sermon title this morning is Love, Truth, and Inhospitality. Now, hospitality is an important biblical practice. And at this church, we teach on this subject with some regularity, hoping that hospitality will be one of the things that marks our fellowship. Alexander Strauch, in his book, The Hospitality Commands, made these important observations. He said, "I don't think most Christians today understand how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian family. Hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and sacrificial way. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, home, finances, food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our very lives. So hospitality is always costly. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of a local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. A cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel message. Yet unfriendliness stands out as one of the most common criticisms people have against local churches. It doesn't take long for people to figure out that there is a churchy love among Christians that ends at the back door of the sanctuary or in the parking lot. It is a superficial, Sunday morning kind of love that is unwilling to venture beyond the walls of the church building. Brotherly love, however, entails intimate relationships, care for one another, knowledge of one another, belonging together, and sharing life together. We cannot know or grow close to our brothers and sisters by meeting for an hour and 15 minutes a week in a large group in a sanctuary. The home is the ideal place in which to build relationships and closeness. In most instances, we hardly even know one another until we get in one another's homes, eat together, and talk with one another across the table." I think he's exactly right. We don't want our love to be a theory only. We don't want our relationships to end once we leave this building. And so we come back to this theme time and time again, hoping to encourage genuine fellowship through hospitality. Well, this morning, I want us to consider the subject from kind of a unique angle, something different than we've done in the past. There are times when it is wrong to extend hospitality. This morning, I want us to meditate on a biblical prohibition on hospitality. According to God's word, there is a time to be inhospitable. So please turn with me to the book of 2 John. 2 John, there's only one chapter, and I'm going to read all of this short little book. 2 John, verse 1. "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." Though I had much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and at this time we want to ask that you would teach us from your word. Please allow us to understand a topic that's really not discussed much. Help us to know how to apply the truth that we're reading. Give us grace so that we know how to balance truth and love, that we don't compromise on one or the other. Father, I do pray that as a church we would be characterized by love for one another, that we would spend time with each other, that we would build into each other's lives and help each other grow in Christ. Father, please use this time to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so after the opening greetings to this church, the Apostle John speaks about two themes which I think we often find difficult to bring together: truth and love. The word truth is found in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Love is found in verses 1, 3, 5, and 6. We often feel like we're going to have to choose one or the other in a given situation. Will I speak the hard truth to this person, or will I show them love? We often think and act as if the two are somehow incompatible. Even churches seem to be divided up into churches that are concerned about truth and churches that are concerned about love. Those churches that are concerned with truth focus on doctrine, preaching, apologetics. Then there are the loving churches, which concentrate on fellowship, counseling, and taking care of the needy. Here's the point that I want us to see. The Apostle John does not present truth and love as incompatible. He presents them in perfect harmony with one another. The truth of the gospel changes us into people who love God and his people. For example, the doctrine of the atonement, that God loved us so much that he would send his son to die as a substitute, to pay the penalty for our sin. That doctrine, that truth, helps me comprehend the depth of God's love for me and for his church. And that truth also calls me to show other people love. Doctrine, when properly received, does not make us dull and lifeless. Instead, it actually fuels our love for God and for his people. On the other hand, love should not make us indifferent to matters of theology. I would say quite the opposite. If we truly love someone, then we care about how they think and what they believe. We know that beliefs don't just only impact day-to-day decisions. What people believe affects their eternal destiny. How can we say we love someone when we do nothing and we let them die in their unbelief? That's not love. How can we say we love someone if we allow them to be corrupted by false teaching? You see, love and truth are perfectly compatible. And that's why John can transition so effortlessly from love and truth to false teachers and inhospitality. Our instinct might be to see inhospitality as a very unloving teaching. How could the Apostle John say such a thing? But it's not. It flows from the proper balance of truth and love. Love does not compromise on the truth of the gospel, and so there are times when Christians must, in love, for God and for his people, take a firm stand against false teachers. Look back at verse 7. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. You see, Christology, the doctrine of Christ, matters. If Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, as these deceivers claimed, then the whole gospel message falls apart. Our salvation hinges on the reality that God the Son added a human nature to his divine nature and then died as a man for our sins. The blood of bulls and goats, you know, it can never take away sin. We, as human sinners, need a human substitute to pay for our sins. If he was not sacrificed in his body on the tree, then our sin debt still stands against us and we are condemned. Get this truth wrong and there is no message of God's love for sinners. So how was the early church supposed to respond to these deceivers? Verses 8 and 9. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. The first thing they were supposed to do was to watch themselves so that they were not personally taken in by this false teaching. John says that those who follow these antichrists will suffer ultimate loss. All that they have done for the kingdom and all that they have endured and suffered will mean nothing if they do not persevere. But those who reject these false teachers and cling to Jesus as taught by the apostles, they will receive their reward. And John makes it clear that you cannot have God, that is, you cannot be in a saving relationship with God the Father if you do not have Christ. Contrary to what the world says nowadays. Reject the Christ of Scripture and you do not have access to God. Jesus is the mediator, and to reject him, even to redefine him, is to reject God the Father in the process. Amen. Therefore, it was imperative that they watch out for this false teaching and instead abide in the teaching of Christ. So that was the first way that they were supposed to respond to these false teachers. What else were they supposed to do or not do as these teachers came into their city promoting another Jesus? Verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. All right, so the common practice would have been this. A Christian teacher or missionary is traveling from one place to another in his faithful service to the Lord. Along the way, instead of staying at the inns, which were they were known for having many prostitutes, among other things, these traveling Christians would stay and worship with believers. Hospitality would be offered to these traveling teachers and missionaries. They would be given food, provisions, money, and the warm encouragement of Christian fellowship. The idea was this. These Christians who opened up their homes to these travelers, they shared in their work. By supporting them through hospitality, the hosts were able to participate in the good things that God did through these missionaries and teachers. That is why it was so imperative for them to be inhospitable towards these particular teachers. They could not receive them into their homes or greet them. That is, they could not provide for them, support them, encourage them, or speak a blessing over them. It would be completely inappropriate to do anything at all to help advance a false gospel. To do so would be to take part in, to be an accomplice in these false teachers' wicked works. All right, so application. What do we do with this? Well, really, I don't know if this happened in your mind, but this teaching raises a lot of practical questions for me. So let me give you just a few qualifiers to help us begin to think through how we would apply this teaching. One, John is not writing about non-Christians in general, but about false teachers specifically. This isn't written about the casual, unbelieving visitor, but about false teachers specifically, those people who are sent to promote lies. Christians can and should extend hospitality to sinners and unbelievers. We should use our homes to proclaim Christ to the lost. Number two, John is not writing about people who believe in false religious systems in general, but those specifically sent to proclaim false religious systems. Christians can and should extend hospitality to people who are idolaters and those enslaved to false gods. We should show them the love of Christ through hospitality. Three, John is not writing about fellow Christians with whom we have minor theological differences, but heretics who deny the faith and are actively promoting a false view of Jesus. True Christians can and should extend hospitality to one another. We should use our homes to encourage and support each other. James Boyce wrote this: "If at this point, however, the words still seem harsh, it can only be that John's concern for Christ and his glory is greater than ours, and that our so-called tolerance is in reality just an indifference to truth and a misunderstanding of true love." That's the end of the quote. So you might be wondering, Alan, what is your real intention with this sermon? Are you trying to promote hospitality or not? I am. I want us to be hospitable to one another. So the question then is, why use a passage on inhospitality? Why preach on a text that prohibits hospitality in certain situations? Well, my hope was this. I was hoping that this unique look at the subject would help us to truly understand the purpose and intention of hospitality. Hospitality is limited in certain situations because of the way that it lends support, backing, encouragement, and reinforcement to the wrong things. Now, imagine if we used hospitality to support, back, encourage, and reinforce true missionaries in their work. Think of the good that could come from us using our homes to intentionally build one another up and strengthen each other as we seek to serve Christ. Christian fellowship can re-energize and refresh those people that are weary. What an impact we could have in one another's lives if we went just beyond socializing and instead we got together and we prayed for and with one another. When we invite each other into each other's homes, why not bring our Bibles and then talk about the amazing things that God has been teaching us as we've been reading Scripture privately? Man, that is so encouraging to another Christian to hear what God has been teaching them. And just as hospitality was limited in our text because of the way it caused the host to share in evil works, think of how we might participate in the good things that God is doing through other believers. It's amazing how often people will step out in faith and serve Christ in new ways when they are given just a bit of encouragement from another brother or sister in the Lord. When we sit down over a meal and we spend time with each other and invest in one another, I'm telling you, God can do amazing things through that kind of interaction with each other. I have often been encouraged when a brother or sister tells me how the Lord worked in their lives, how he provided when it seemed like there was no way. And you listen to the story and you hear how all of the coincidences fell into place, right? And you're saying, I know that wasn't coincidence. That was God. It encourages and stimulates me to act because I know that God can do the same things for me. I want to be an accomplice and the good things that God does through other believers. And through hospitality, we can encourage each other to serve Christ and to do good works. These are just some of the good things that can happen when we open our homes and spend time with one another. May our fellowship then be marked by truth, love, and hospitality.